Praise be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning is the Old Testament lesson which we heard read. I direct your attention again to the seventh verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who publishes peace, who brings good tidings of good, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Whether we like it or not, the world in which we live is one where religious pluralism is fast becoming a fact. The religions of the East are becoming even more missionary-minded, and they are sending their missionaries to us so that the religions of the East are very much alive here in the West. In such a world, there are temptations for us to assume one of two positions. On the one hand, we might assume a position of relativism. We might affirm with the Japanese that all roads eventually lead to the top of Mount Fuji. Or as some people might say, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. We can affirm the legitimacy of other religions and the truth that they profess, and we can be assured, as Karl Rahner has told us, that even the most ardent Muslims and Buddhists, and yes, even the atheists, are really anonymous Christians. We don't need to know the Christ in order to be saved. On the other hand, there is the alternative of isolationism, feeling that we have got a grasp on the truth and that we possess it in a way that no one else does. We can withdraw from the mainstream of culture and religious life and build walls around ourselves. We can accept only those people from the outside who feel comfortable within the walls that we have built. The first alternative relieves us of the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. For if men don't need it, if they in fact profess the truth themselves, then it is unnecessary for us to tell them about the truth that we know. And the second alternative relieves us of the risk of testing our truth in the marketplaces of the world in which we live. Now, both of these alternatives are only the extremes of a continuum, and there are many positions in between. But make no mistake about it, they are for real. And increasing numbers of Christians are heading in one of those two directions. And not only other Christians, but our own people. And perhaps even some of us are tempted to assume one of those two positions. Against such a background as this, the Epiphany message sounds forth like the blast of a trumpet. It tells us that the true light, which enlightens all men, has come into the world, and that God intends his light for all men. It tells us, like Isaiah does in our text, that when the Lord bares his arm, he does it in the eyes of all the nations, in order that all the ends of the earth might see his salvation. Epiphany reminds us that this is the only light that penetrates the darkness of our sin, the only light that can both expose and heal. And Epiphany reminds us that God's mission to save people, God's reaching out, is unfinished. And that all of us who have been called into a fellowship with him are and must be a part of that mission. Epiphany reminds us that neither one of these alternatives is a viable one for the Christian. Epiphany calls us right back to the center, to the arena of God's activity, where God is still involved, where God is still reaching out to save people who are lost and in darkness. Epiphany reminds us that those of us who have been called into his fellowship have been entrusted also with the message of reconciliation, and that we are therefore ambassadors. We are his agents. God makes his appeal through people like you and I. God tells us, in no uncertain terms, that he wants to use us. Shakespeare affirmed this when he said, God doth with us as we with torches do, not light them for themselves. Paul said it another way, for if I preach the gospel, I have no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. We are under orders. The message is too important, and those without it are too precious in God's sight. Paul spelled it out very clearly when he said, men cannot call upon the name of the Lord unless they believe. And they cannot believe unless they hear, and they will not hear unless someone is sent to proclaim the message to them. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings. Isaiah tells us that the herald, the one who comes over the mountains, is one who is always welcome. He brings a message of peace. He brings a message of reconciliation. And our model for this task, as we continue and seek to carry it out, is our Lord himself. For Paul says that he too came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. And he crossed more than mountains in the process. He came into our time. He came into our space. He emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. He broke into our darkness with his light. And he challenges us and he calls us to assume the same kind of pattern in our ministry, breaking in on the darkness of other people. Epiphany reminds us especially of those who are far off. Those people whose lives are dark, not because they have rejected God's offer, but because they have never been confronted with it. Those people who are lost, not because they have stumbled over the scandal of the cross, but because they have never heard the foolishness about a God who loves them, about a God who cares enough to send his son as a ransom for men who are in fact his enemies. And that's the foolish message that God entrusts to us. And it is God who says to us, go. He lays upon us the necessity that Paul felt. And how many mountains have we crossed lately? How many oceans have we traversed to bring the good news to people who are afar off? The people in New Guinea had a special phrase to describe that man or woman who pioneered in bringing the gospel to places where it had never been heard before. They said, Emi man belong brukim bus. He's the one who cuts through the jungle, who builds a road, as it were, and clears back the bush and plants there the cross in places where it has never been planted before. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who breaks through the bush, or goes over the mountain, or crosses the railroad track, or whatever it takes to bring light into the darkness of people's lives. And our church has set a goal of sending overseas in the next decade 600 new missionaries. That's a reasonable goal for a church our size, with our kind of commitment, with our convictions about the gospel. And yet here we are, the very beginning of 1982, and already we are behind schedule. Perhaps even now Abraham is pleading for us with God. Lord, give them another chance. Perhaps this year there are 50 who will go. Or suppose there are 40 who will go. Suppose there are 30 who will go. In our pluralistic world, it will become increasingly more difficult to maintain a missionary stance. There are many people who already believe that missions is an illegitimate activity. It is not warranted in a world where so many people proclaim to profess the truth. It will become increasingly more difficult to raise the necessary funds to send people. And it will become increasingly more difficult to find people who are willing to go. If it weren't for the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, and that we have a message like Epiphany that calls us back to the center and says, God lays upon you the necessity to bring the news of reconciliation to people who are far off, as well as the people who are near, we might be tempted to forget the whole thing too. But we can't. We can't because God lays upon us the compulsion to bring the gospel to people. The next time you pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, ask him specifically for some who will go over the mountain to those people who are far off. Lang nem bolong papa na fikinin na Holy Spirit. Be true.